We've been working on the fourth commandment, but it's been a little disjointed, I think, or it's just felt a little disjointed. You know, you do a little and then you get snowed out. You do a little, you go to Williams, you do, you know, right? So what I'd like to do today is just summarize, kind of draw some pieces together, and then if we have time, go to the fifth commandment. I was planning to do the fifth commandment today, but I thought I wanted to clean up with the fourth commandment first. So let's pray together, and then we'll have a look at the Sabbath and one last bit on that. Lord, we do thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for your grace to us in showing us very clearly how you would have us to honor you one day out of seven. We thank you for the blessing you give to us of the fifth commandment of honor our parents. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand those things as we move to that as well. And we pray for your grace in these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I didn't give you a handout here. It's somewhat the same handout I had before. This doesn't reflect that, but the fourth commandment. So where have we been? Okay, so we looked at the week is broken into two divisions. There's a 6 days in which you have opportunity to get all your work done, and then one day in which you must rest, right? So that the working is somewhat optional. It says the day of rest is not. Now, that doesn't mean working is optional, right? If you haven't worked long enough to save long enough, those kind of things to eat, then you better work in order to eat, that kind of thing. So it doesn't take that away. And the reason why is when we look at Exodus, the reasoning in Exodus and the reasoning in Deuteronomy is because God is a creator. One of those, right? You should observe the Sabbath because God is creator, and you should observe the Sabbath because God is redeemer, right? And so that's one of the big things that we should get out of that. The second thing that we got was that where Christ taught us that the Lord's Day is for man, right? The Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so in that, in particular, that's the account where he and his disciples are gleaning on the Lord's Day in order to eat. And then he reminds us of the fact that David did that. And one of the implications of that is that on the Sabbath day, there are works of necessity and mercy that need to be done, right? So there are people who tend to sick people. There are people who provide security. There are people who do things that are necessary on the Lord's Day. That's another main bullet point there from what we learned. Thirdly, that we ought to delight in the Sabbath. We ought to delight in what God and the implication there is that we ought to delight in what God delights in, right? So one of the things that Israel did was they used the Sabbath very sadly in pursuing sin, and so we looked at that. Now, in particular, one focus that we haven't gotten to, so this is what I'd like to look at today, is assembling. Okay, so now this has got kind of two things. Okay, so the Lord's Day is a day that we assemble. We did touch on that a little bit where we looked in the first point. Okay, so if you're going to explain to somebody that you should worship on Sunday rather than Saturday, that we should assemble on Sunday rather than Saturday, is there a place or one or two places you might go? Okay. One of them is 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul says, I'm going to collect an offering, and we collect that offering, and then after collecting that, and we'll do that on the Lord's Day. The other place is from Revelation, where the Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, right? There is this identification of a day of the week that is the Lord's Day. Okay, now what about assembling, right? So in Arizona, it seems, as we go to various communities and talk to folks, we do hear quite a bit that somebody says, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Or even worse, I'm a Christian, I don't want to go to church. Okay, so let's talk about that just a little bit. Okay, so then now, the COVID-19 thing, all right, how important is it to assemble together physically, literally, rather than to do that by a screen, right? So that's two of the questions. One of them is a very new question, right? So this whole thing in the last year is something that, I don't know, I'd never even thought of. So anyway, some of the passages. Hebrews 2. So if you do have a Bible in front of you, or if you'd like to take the one that you have in your lap, we'll look over there. So Hebrews 2. And verse 12. I'm going to back that up just a little bit. In verse 11, it says, "He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Okay, so the he, Jesus, who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified, his people, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then the quote there is in verse 12, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." So here's Jesus saying, "I will be in the midst of an assembly," right? And so here's one place. It seems very clear. So why church? Why in the sense of why assemble? Here's a place where Christ talks about being in the midst of an assembly. All right. Thoughts on that? Questions on that? Okay, and then just kind of moving to probably one of the verses that you thought of, and as I've kind of looked at this, one of the ways I kind of try to gauge it in the church is just go to YouTube and say, okay, why should I go to church? And then you get, 17 videos on why I should go to church, and almost all of them went to Hebrews 10:24 through 25. So I'll have a look at that with you here. Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some," okay, "but exhorting one another." Okay, so one of the reasons you assemble is so you can exhort one another, and much and so much more as you see the day approaching, right? So one of the reasons that we assemble together is so that we can exhort one another. And so here, this text gives us that. Anybody who's had, people have gifts to exercise in the midst of God's people. Some of those gifts are for things like exhortation. And then all of us are called to exhort one another, to love one another, to do that. Here, this text is telling us to do that. Thoughts on that? Hebrews 10. Okay, good. All right, and then Hebrews 12. Okay, so I'm going to go over there. Oftentimes where we hear this is you'll hear this at a call to worship. You'll hear this at the beginning of the worship service to kind of give you some context for what's going on. So in Hebrews 12:22, it says, "You have come to Mount Zion." Okay, and what is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is the city of the living God. And you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. So all three of those things are identified, right? So you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, now when you come to those things, you come to an innumerable company of angels. And you come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Okay, so now, what does that last part mean? You come to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Okay, you come to those who are saved, right? Okay, and where are many of those who are saved right now? Okay, there are many of them are here on earth. Okay, where are the rest of them? They're in heaven, right? Okay, so now the ones in heaven. Okay, from this passage, they're all there. How about the ones on earth? Pardon me? Okay, we are with them. We are with them, right? And are we part of this assembly? If you come to this Mount Zion, are you part of it? Yes, okay. So then if you are a Christian, should you assemble as part of this church that is assembled, right? I mean, that this you are part of this Mount Zion, the city of the living God, this heavenly Jerusalem. Yes. Okay. So what if, we all gather here. Different people on the Lord's Day, of course, are going to gather in different time zones, but they're going to gather, right? Okay, so then they're all gathered. And then we look around and we say, huh, well, where's Jack? And then we call up Jack and we say, you know, hey, I'm out dirt biking. Okay, wait, Jack, like the Hebrews 12 is happening, right? And from what we can tell from the regular principle, dirt biking is not on the list, right? Okay, so, you know, you should be doing the things that God calls his assembled people to do as they have gathered together as this people. So here's another place where I would see that, right? Or, yes, Bob. I am referring to the invisible church. Okay. Yes, but how am I going to identify the invisible church here? I didn't ask that as well as I could have. Who am I going to address as the invisible church? Let me put it that way. So, like, okay, so I open, let's turn back to Ephesians. All right. I'm going to come back. I'm going to politician you here. Let's go back to Ephesians. I'm not going to answer your question yet. Okay. Right. So I heard the question, but I'm going to answer the one I want to answer. Right. That's what they do. So that's what I'm going to do. I've seen a lot of that. Right. So, okay. So here at the very beginning of Ephesians 1:1, it says, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Who has a right to be addressed like that? Those who are, okay. Okay, so those who are in the presence of that letter, okay, them, anybody else? Okay, those who are saved, those who are, this says, sanctified, right? Okay, so is it possible that somebody in Ephesus was sick that day and they weren't there? Right. Is it possible that they still have a right to be addressed as saints in Ephesus? Okay, why? On what basis? I mean, might have been a lot of sick people on Ephesus on any given day. Why are you going to address some of them as saints and some of them not? Okay. Okay, if God chose some and God chose others, yes. How are you going to identify which ones? What I mean by that is, who are you going to address like this in Ephesus? Okay, they claim to belong to Christ. That's one thing they have to do. Okay, they assemble. That's a way they demonstrate that. Good. Okay. I'm probably looking for an easier answer than. They are members, right? They're members of the visible church, okay? So they claim to be Christians. They brought that claim to the church. The church has said, yes, we have examined your life. We've examined your profession. And therefore, we, the church, the elders say, you have a right to that title, saint, right? I mean, so all the rest of us, we say, okay, you have a right, until that person is excommunicated or something like that, right? They have a right to be addressed by that title. Yes, I think, yes. Yes, I don't want to get into the question, so I'm not getting into the question of, you know, you've been at church from, say, 8 in the morning until, you know, 3 in the afternoon, right? So, you know, you've been at church all day long, and and now you're on a dirt bike somewhere. I'm not addressing that question. What I am saying is, it's 11 o'clock, we're about ready to have the call to worship, and somebody who's on the membership roll is on a dirt bike somewhere, right? That's what I'm talking about, right? So we were saying, that person said, if they came to the church recognized him as a believer, and now we're going, and now you find him somewhere else, right? So what I would say is, in that case, you need to be assembling. That person's the person we're going to go try to find and talk to him and say, hey, we love you. You need to assemble. It is not biblical nor rational to say, I belong to Christ and I'm not going to assemble where he's in the midst of that assembly. I'm not going, you know, okay. So the reason I stay away from the invisible church question is because the invisible church is not perceptible by the senses, right? So I can't touch you. I can't see you. I can't hear you. And know that you are a Christian directly by those things, right? So I do it. There's an indirect way in which I hear you and see you and those kinds of things, right? There isn't. Yes. Yes, a person who doesn't come to church misses out on the things associated with the assembly, right? They miss out on those things. Now, a saved person, a person who has eternal life, cannot lose that eternal life, right? But a person who did come to church for some period of time can demonstrate that he never was of us, right? He went out from us because he never was of us to begin with, right? So he may have assembled for a while, and then he stops assembling. Yes. Yes.
I think it's a question of whether or not making a choice for living for the Lord or not living for the Lord. And if you're going to live for the Lord, you need to do the things of the church and fellowship with God's people and just practicing holiness in your everyday life.
Yes, and so what I'm trying to do here is on the very tiny part of that, that's the assembling of the saints together on the Lord's Day, I'm trying to just put the biblical proof in as to why that's rational or why that's required. Yes, exactly. That is, yes, it is a command. That's correct. Okay, now, yes, Tom.
You know, you mentioned earlier you come across people who call themselves Christians and yet don't come to church or worse.
Yes.
They hate church, but they're Christians. And my observation has been that's only the tip of the iceberg.
Yes, yeah, yes.
You start talking to them.
Right, right. And so that's, again, that's a long discussion with those kind of folks, of to ask them why they think they have a right to the name Christian. Again, so you're coming back to that, right? What gives you that right? Well, I woke up in the middle of the night one night and I knew I was a Christian. Well, maybe not, right? So that's, you know, you want to talk.
I'm a good person.
Yeah, we have to talk to them, right? I'm a good person. Okay, well, we got to talk to you a lot about, you know, we want to come to the church and verify that, right? You want to and see that the church opens the Bible and says, and the Bible says this, even if you say of yourself, I'm a Christian, if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, the church is not going to address you as a Christian. You don't have a right to that title. Right? If you say, I am a Christian, but Jesus Christ is not fully God and fully man, the church is not going to recognize you. We're not going to address you as a Christian. Right? We're not going to say to you in these words, right?
This morning, and they were interviewing a woman who had written a book, and she was a true Christian. But this is what they referred to, the progressive Christian, the progressive church and the progressive Christian. And I don't know why she wasn't saying progressive non-church, progressive non-Christian. Because this, everything she said was, these were demons.
Yes. Yes, well, you've probably spoken to Bob Godfrey enough that he would say something probably along the lines of progress is probably not a good idea in most of that, right?
Well, the challenge is that we as Christians tend not to call them out, and then they are accepted by the broader population as being just another form of, probably a more superior form of Christianity. And that was my whole point, is that when we come across people who call themselves Christians, or like these false churches, they're called themselves Christians, and people, if it comes up when we have an opportunity, I'm not saying go out and make it obnoxious.
Right.
Fool yourself, but when an opportunity comes up, I don't think we should let it stand if we're talking to somebody and they say, well, you know, the progressive Christians or the progressive Twitter.
Yeah.
Because then they assume that we think they're Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not. They're not brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes. Okay, so that gets back to I think I'm ready for Bob's question. Okay, so Bob wants to talk about the invisible church. Okay, is it possible that somebody is part of the invisible church and not part of the assembly and is convinced they're not part? You know, yes, it's. I would say it might be possible that somebody is of the invisible church but not assembling, right? But the church cannot recognize. You know, who says? But if they come to me and say, and I do not believe I should assemble with the church, as one of the elders, I'm not going to recognize you as a Christian. I'm not going to address you as a Christian in that. You need to, right? We're going to hope you grow and those kind of things, and it, right? Or it's possible that the person is of the invisible church but hasn't been converted yet, right? Effectual calling has not fallen upon them yet, right? Yes, so that's why the invisible church question is a little ambiguous when I went there. That's why I always go to who has a right to be addressed as the church. That, I think, is very clear, right? That's why we have membership vows. People who answer membership vows before the church and are faithful to those membership vows have a right to the name Christian. Are some of them not in the invisible church? Yes, some of them are not in the visible church. But as far as I can say, I can't tell who they are, right? I just address them according to what the Bible tells me. So that's what I'm. That's where we're getting at, right? That's why I'm making. That's why I'm making that distinction now. Yeah, I don't think that's that would be quite applicable there. Good. All right. So, Acts 12. Okay, Matthew 22. So, Matthew 22, 3 through 4. Let's turn over there for a second. All right, in Matthew 22, 3, I'll start in 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out servants, and he called those who were invited to a wedding, but they were not willing to come. And again, he said to other servants, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. Okay, so the invitation to come to Christ is an invitation to come to a celebration. Right? So now, if the kingdom of heaven is like an invitation to a celebration, where's that celebration happening? So what I would argue is it is happening at every assembly on the Lord's Day. That's when it's happening. Right? And so these people who are all right, so and that's what this is. So this is a celebration. Okay, and so that's one of the reasons why I think so this verse and that concept I think is very helpful about the folks who say, yes, I go to church and I do it through my screen. Okay? Now, there are people at home right now behind a screen at a worship service and it's fine. right? They need to be there because of health or whatever, right? There are some people like that. There are other people who are there behind a screen because of convenience, because they don't, for whatever reason, they don't want to assemble, right? Okay, those are the kind of folks I'm talking about now. And for that, what I mean is, if you're, okay, some of you, and all right, I was diagnosed with COVID-19, and so I wasn't here for a week or two, right? Okay, so I sat behind the screen and with the worship service. Okay, now, what was going on in my front room was I was, as best as I could, being part of a worship service. But was that experience the same as the experience of having been down here with you? No, it was not. Okay, it's as close as I could get under the circumstances, but it's not the same, right? This is where the celebration is. Or put it another way. If somebody invites you to a party, right? Okay. What kind of party do you want them to invite you to? The kind where we all get together at the party, or the kind where they say, I'll tell you what, we're going to put you on Zoom and you can Zoom into the party. We'll all Zoom into the party. Which party you want to go to, right? I'm going to invite you to a concert. You can go to the concert or you can Zoom into the concert. I'm going to invite you to any, you know, manner of those kinds of things, right? You know, you get the idea. The be there is different. That's all. That's the only thing I'm trying to state here. And to be there is superior. And all of us experientially get that, right? All of us would say to be there experientially is superior. Yes. So.
I think some of what we're dealing with is what happened at the Tower of Babel. The word confused the language. And so now what we have is we have people using the same words. I'm in church, I'm at a party, and they're using these words, and functionally they are different. They're different definitions. We've confused language. And so when someone says, well, I can be in a church service or a worship service behind a screen, no one else around, simply changing the definition of language words that historically have a certain objective.
Yes. So David's talking about the possibility of what's going on is people are changing the meanings of the words. Now, again, the scripture does have a place for Paul saying, as I'm apart for you, I'm with you in the spirit. Right. And we even read from Hebrews, where Hebrews says, you've come to the entire assembly this morning. As we come to the entire assembly, some of those people are in Williams, Arizona, right? Some of those people are in Phoenix, Arizona. We've come to that. We've come to that assembly. So I, you know, but the idea that the ultimate expression of the congregation for those who can be there is something other than being there. Again, a bad definition of the term. Right. Yes, Kathy.
There's a song in which, and I'm sorry, I don't know the number of the song, in which the man says he saw all these things going on around him that were not right, and he came into the assembly, and his mind was put right.
Yes. Yes.
And when I come and I see this person, and I'm reminded of the situation that person had in their life, it sets me. My mother used to say, no matter what your problem is, you can always find someone with the worst problem.
Did she further go on and say, and go to church, and you definitely will? Oh, okay. Yes.
It puts my little problem in perspective.
Good.
And I don't get that by watching a screen.
Yes, that's correct. Or it's very difficult. They might catch that flashing by on the screen, but yes.
I might get that from the preaching or, you know, hopefully I do. But it's not the same as actually
Okay. Okay, I'm going to, just for the folks at home, Kathy's just mentioned a psalm where it talks about your heart is disoriented or distressed at some level, and you come to the congregation and it is reoriented, or it is given some foundation, some peace, those kinds of things. Okay, now as the psalmist goes on, what happened, right? Okay, so in particular, what's a classic problem the psalmist has? A classic problem the psalmist has is he's been treated unjustly, right? He stood for God and somebody said, for instance, who is this God you worship? Or, you know, he is treated unjustly for who he is as a follower of God. Then he comes into the congregation and what does he see? God. Right. So when he comes into the congregation, what he sees is here's a God and he's a God of justice, and here's a God. He's a God of mercy. And that person who treated me unjustly, God will either deal with him mercifully in Christ or he'll deal with him justly in himself. And what that does is that helps your heart to say, OK, good. That helps to reorient you. Or what Kathy says is you look at somebody else and you see they've got a difficult situation. What are you seeing? You're seeing the Lord at work in their life. You have a message being proclaimed to you that reorients your heart in that way, right? So, and you see that in the assembly, which is very helpful. Yes. They don't want you to. Oh, yes. OK, so. Yes. So there are certainly spiritual dynamics in the world that do not want us to assemble together. One of the reasons they don't want you to assemble together is because of the Word of God. Right. So when you think, so one of the for me, the clearest classic passage on that is Ephesians 6, right? So put on the full armor of God. Why should you put on the full armor of God? Because there are spiritual forces that are arrayed against us. And so when you put on the full armor of God, what do you put on? Okay, you put on, you know, you put on the gospel, right? So then, and you get to, you put on the Word of God. Now, at the time of Ephesians, how do you get the Word of God? How do you receive the Word of God in order to put it on? You assemble. You most likely don't have a Bible, right? You don't have scrolls and scrolls and scrolls. It's just way too expensive for the average person to have all that, right? You go to the assembly and you get the Word of God. Even we say, okay, so what we would say is, why are we planting a church in Williams? Why are we sending a person with the gospel? Why don't we send them 5 crates of Bibles? Right? Why not just take 4 cartons of Bibles, we'll put them in the middle of Williams, and then we're done. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we plant churches in these places, because we believe, again, as the Catechism says, especially the preaching is what is used to build up God's people. Right? And of course, that's gotten for us in the assembly. Bob. Yes, certainly. Absolutely. Yes. Now, it's probably a judicial context for what you just quoted there with respect to God is in the midst of 2 or 3 people. But certainly fencing the table, pronouncements of judicial things happen in the assembly. Absolutely.
And also, isn't it that when we're not all together, body to make it whole too. And so somebody's missing, we're missing those gifts.
Yes. Yes. Yes, some of those gifts, yes, we are missing gifts, for instance. Yes, and some of those gifts need to be in the midst of people in order to be practiced. Right. Yes. Good. Okay. Luke 14, 16 is pretty much the same. 16 and 24 is the same as Matthew 22. Acts 2, 42, they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, right, to the apostles' teaching, all those kinds of things. Again, how do you devote yourself to the apostles' teaching in Acts chapter 2? You do that by assembling with the apostles. Of course, you can do that by talking about it with yourselves as well. And then Revelation 7:9 is one last one. So I guess we are going to basically spend this time looking at these things. So fifth commandment next week. Revelation 7. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, there were a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. Okay? Now, does that... does that experience belong to God's people as Christians? To be assembled together before the throne? Yes, that experience belongs to God's people, right? Okay. Is that okay? So as the kingdom of God has been inaugurated now, you get a taste of that experience. Where do you get the taste of that experience? You get the taste of that experience when you assemble with God's people before the throne, right? That will be fully consummated when Christ comes back. You will experience the fullness of that. But and again, how do you expect that? What do you expect that to look like? At least from what's revealed in Revelation 7:9, that people will actually be assembled together before the throne. Right? I mean, I know it sounds maybe they're not going to be off doing something else, saying I'm worshiping Jesus, apart from God's people by looking at the stars or something. They're going to be assembled together. They're going to be in the presence of the throne. They're not going to be remote from that somehow and say, okay, and that'll be just as good for me. If I'm remote from that, that'll be just like I'm assembled. I don't think anybody can say that that's reasonable. And so I would just say the same things for today. So these are the main things I hope that we get out of the Lord's Day as we've looked at it in those 3 days, Sunday school hours over the course of probably about 5 or 6 weeks now. I just wanted to touch on assembly here at the last as we've been looking at that. Okay, Bob. The saints underneath the throne are assembled. Yes. Yes. Right. John. Yes. Yes. The bride of Christ, the temple of the living God. All those kinds of pictures where we are one entity, but as all of God's people together. You get a taste of those things in a more rich sense when you're assembled. Who would want to miss out on that? Right. I guess that's the other question. Good. All right. Got another minute or two. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for gathering your people together. We thank you for the awe that we experience. And we thank you for the power of the word. We thank you for the presence of the Lord. We thank you for having the opportunity to proclaim the gospel together as we are seated around the Lord's table. We thank you for the grace that you give to us of the gifts and of the exhortations and of the being built up as we assemble together. We thank you, Lord, for giving us pictures of the consummated assembly of every tribe and tongue and nation before the throne. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wait for that assembly to be consummated in order to taste it now and to experience it now and to enjoy it now by faith. And we pray that you would give us grace do that. We do pray for those who do have legitimate providential hindrances that are keeping them from assembling. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them in a very special way, in nearness and grace, in building them up in the faith. And we pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen.